I wonder, have you ever walked out of church? Maybe it's a straightforward reason you've walked out of church. You're on the T rota, or you're on the car park duty, and just before the service ends, just before the benediction, you've slipped out and you've made your way to whatever responsibility you had. Or maybe you've been ill and you've had to walk out of church before you passed out, and you were glad to get out and get a bit of fresh air and maybe get yourself seated somewhere and the light head, whatever it was, recovered. Or maybe you're at a service and something happened that offended you. Somebody said something or somebody did something, and as an act of protest, you felt you had to walk out. Some of us have maybe had to do that from time to time. There are lots of reasons why people might walk out of church. Here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking about walking out of church. I've never heard of anyone walk out of church for the two reasons that Jesus gives here in this passage this evening. I've never heard, to my knowledge, of anybody leaving a church service for these purposes. But this is an appropriate purpose passage to consider tonight, because it does challenge us about how we come to church, what baggage we've left behind at home or in work or in our families. And it makes us think some of these reasons through for why we might leave a service and go and try and sort something out before we go through with the rest of the service. Jesus says in verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So this is a pre-communion service. As I said earlier, when we examine our hearts and our lives, and we're not to come to the Lord's table thoughtlessly or carelessly, but we are to come to the Lord's table thinking through our approach. None of us, in a sense, are worthy of coming to the Lord's table. We could all say, no, I'm not worthy to come and sit there at the service on Sunday. But Jesus here is speaking about cases in our lives of open and obvious sin that needs to be addressed, that would stop us coming to the Lord's table, that we ought to sort out before we come into the service and before we sit down and before we spend time with God. Because otherwise, it's just a sham. Otherwise, it's just a mockery, and it's a bad witness to the people around us, and it's also, in some sense, making a fool out of God. So let me give these, look at this passage of Scripture tonight, and let me give you two reasons why it might be appropriate to walk out of church. The first reason is this: if you've fallen out with someone and you haven't made it up. Verse 22. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now remember, this is part of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching on the subject of righteousness. We saw that last week. He's been thinking about the righteousness of the scribes, the righteousness of the Pharisees, the righteousness of the teachers of the law, all men who reckoned themselves to be pretty good on righteousness. They marked themselves 10 out of 10 on righteousness. And Jesus said, remember, unless your righteousness, you followers of mine, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And remember then, we thought about the Old Testament, the place of the Old Testament. And Jesus here quotes from the Old Testament in verse 21. He quotes the commandment number 6, do not murder. And the scribes would all have pretty much ticked that one and said, well, we're good on that. We have never stabbed anybody. We have never strangled anybody. We have never bashed anybody over the head with a block of wood. We have never murdered anybody, so we're good on that one. We're righteous. And probably all of us here this evening would say, yeah, well, we're good on that too. I've never murdered anybody in my life. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, verse 21, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. That's the law. That's the righteous law. But Jesus says in verse 22, he gives it a depth of meaning. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The word Raca is an Aramaic word. The New Testament is written in Greek mostly, and there's a bit of Aramaic through it as well, which was probably the language that Jesus spoke, Aramaic. And the word Raca in Aramaic literally means empty. So someone who says to his brother, empty, in the sense of, you're a real empty head. You're a real idiot. You're a real nitwit. You're a real stupid idiot, to give it the Ulster Scots Northern Ireland version. Now, I know that, you know, you can do these things in a bit of banter with people, but it's not talking about it in those terms as a bit of banter with people. This is addressing situations where people are just vicious with each other in the words that they say. The sense of just writing somebody off, just insulting somebody, looking at them and saying, you're a real... I'm not looking at anybody when I say this, okay? I look at the screen. You're a real idiot. I'm not thinking of anybody here. But you know those situations where you get in an argy-bargy with somebody and you just start trading insults? That's what Jesus is saying here. And it's interesting when we read this that Jesus says, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, empty head, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was the way in which it was addressed in Bible times. If you insulted someone by calling them an empty head, you were answerable to the Sanhedrin, to the local Jewish council. And when I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, you know, isn't it amazing that we live in such an abusive culture nowadays? We're also used to it. I mean, think of the Trump Clinton debates that are going on at the minute, and the vicious atmosphere, the poisonous atmosphere that is being created in America by people just trading insults against each other. Or go to a football match and listen from the terraces to the abuse. It is really shocking to go to a football match and listen to the abuse that is shouted from the sidelines, or just in order, never mind the terraces in a stadium, but even in a park, just go and listen to the abuse. It is shocking what people shout at matches. Or go online, and the abuse, the name-calling, the horrendous way in which people are just getting at each other with words. And Jesus, isn't it interesting? We just kind of shrug our shoulders at all of that stuff nowadays. Well, what can we do about it? In Bible times, it was the practice amongst the Jews. If you got involved in name-calling like that, you may have been summoned to the local council. Think how busy Ballymoney Council would be, whatever it's called nowadays. Ballymoney Council would be if people were called before it for trading insults. That's how seriously it was taken in Bible times. But we just shrug our shoulders. But Jesus gives it a depth of meaning, doesn't he? Because he says after this, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The word you fool means you moron. But it's again just a term of contempt, a term of insult, a term of just simply writing somebody off because you've lost your temper. You've got angry. You've been uncontrolled in your mouth. You've been uncontrolled and you just lashed out. You may not have stuck a knife in someone and attempted to murder them, literally, but you've as good as said to them, "I wish you were dead." Verse 22, "You think I'm being too strong. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And at the end of the verse, Jesus says, "will be in danger of the fires of hell." In other words, you may not stick a knife into someone or bash them over the head with a block of wood, but if you write them off with an insult and get into a fight with them in insult terms, trading insults, you're breaking the sixth commandment. Jesus is giving this depth of meaning to this. And you'll go to hell if you don't repent of that sort of abuse, of that sort of name-calling, of that sort of insult. So Jesus says, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. It's interesting, you know, if you think of the NHS, if you think of the NHS, it's there to, if you break your leg, to fix your broken leg. If you get gallbladder trouble, it's there to take out your gallbladder. If you get cancer, it's there to treat it and hopefully to cure it. That's what we think of the NHS. But on their main website, if you go on their main website, anger management is there as well. Because anger is a major problem in society, and anger affects your health. There are people all over the country who are on the inside boiling with anger. Yesterday, it's funny sometimes how you get illustrations when you're thinking of a passage of Scripture. I was sitting in a queue going on to a roundabout yesterday at Antrim Hospital. The car in front of me pulled out too sharply, I would have to say, in front of a Range Rover that was coming round the roundabout. A top of the range Range Rover. Very expensive looking Range Rover. The guy inside completely lost it with the car that in front of me that had pulled out. He slammed the sun visor and he just just completely lost it. And his wife was beside him, and I was watching this thinking, wow, that's a short fuse. But you know, and I know, that could be me, and that could be you. And Jesus is indicating for us here, this is what he is dealing with here, this the inner man, the inside. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, to kind of button your jacket and say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never been in jail for murder. But have you ever lashed out in anger? Have you ever insulted someone? Because Jesus is indicating here through these words, he's giving this depth of meaning to this particular commandment. He's just not saying, well, you can tick that off and say, well, I've kept all 10. He is saying, well, if you've got anger issues, you've something there in your heart going on. Anger destroys the person themselves. It destroys the relationships around them. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a workplace. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a leisure activity. And Jesus here is saying to us, if you have got into a situation with people where you have fallen out with them, anger got the better of you, and you were uncontrolled, well, you'd better leave the service now. Is that what he says? He says, leave your gift at the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, don't keep up some pretense and act all pious and sordid and yes, I'm here today and I'm good to go. Anyone, says 1 John 3, verse 15, who hates his brother is a murderer. So if you have to walk out of the service, walk out, or don't go to it until you've gone and tried to be reconciled to your brother. And in coming to the Lord's table this coming Sabbath day, there is a challenge here, and it's for me as well. There's a good anger, which is a righteous anger to have. I'm not saying anger's always wrong. There is a righteous anger, but so often our anger is so trivial, really, isn't it? And we need to seek God's help for keeping an even keel. We need to cool down. We need to repent, perhaps, and say, Lord, I have a problem here going on. It's such a poor witness to the people around us. You know, if we're known for being short-tempered at work, it's no witness to say, well, I'm a Christian. Really bad witness. Or at home, really bad witness. And I'm not standing before you as somebody perfect when I say that. So Jesus says here, as he addresses this subject of preparing for coming with us, coming to the altar, as it were, there's the issue of being reconciled if you've fallen out with someone. The other reason he says it's time to walk out of church, do you owe anybody any money? Verse 25 and 26, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, Jesus is not saying here, if your electric bill came in this morning and you haven't paid it yet, you should rush home and write a check and get it into the post. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying here that if you owe someone money and you haven't paid it yet, and you've been holding back paying that person what you owe them to the point that they are now taking you to court, it's time for you to go and meet that person and pay your debt. That's what he says. It's a dispute over money. And Jesus spoke a lot about money. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And at the end of verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. Lots of the parables were about money. So Jesus here is talking about people. I mean, the Savior knows us. He knows we have angry hearts. We get into situations with people. And he knows also with money we get ourselves into situations with people. And the person who feels that they have no way of getting the bill paid except taking you to court, Jesus is saying, if you're a believer, if you're someone who claims to be following me, you should be paying your debts. Kingdom of Heaven people don't owe money to the point that they need to have it extracted from them with a court order. And he doesn't say to these disciples, you know, you need to trust in God to step in and save the day for you here, to miraculously provide you with money. Jesus says in verse 25, if you don't pay your debts, the person that you owe the money to may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, verse 26, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. I'll not come and rescue you. We can't look to God and say, God, get me out of this. If we owe money, we need to pay it. So if Jesus doesn't prevent his people going to jail, if they need to go to jail, if you run foul of the authorities, he'll not step in because it's what you deserve. That's what he says. You'll not get out until you've paid the last penny. And for Sunday coming, you know, there's no point coming to the Lord's table and pretending all is well with your soul when there may be people who are saying, huh, some Christian that. The money he owes me, or the money she owes me. F.B. Mayer was a minister of his day. He sold over 5 million books in his lifetime. Great convention speaker, spoke often at the Keswick Convention in Keswick, the main Keswick Convention. He once spoke on the subject of holiness in the convention. And it is said that Keswick Post Office, true story, the next morning sold out of postal orders as the Christians queued up to buy postal orders to pay their debts. Sold out. It's such a poor witness, you see, to come to the Lord's table if you owe money, and if someone can't get it out of you, that they're having to take you to court. Jesus says, if you owe money in those terms, and someone's coming after you with a court order, get out of the church service and go and pay your debt. Interesting. Don't go through with some pious charade that everything's okay. Go and pay your debt. Write your check. So in conclusion, I hope you can see then this evening that when Jesus speaks here, he is saying to us, when you come into a service, or for us particularly as we come to the Lord's table, we're not to come to the Lord's table lightly or out of habit or out of a sense of ritual. This is what we always do in November and this is what we always do in May. We are to come allowing the Lord's table to affect us, to affect our lives, to affect our friendships, to affect our pockets. It's just not coming and sitting with a nice glow saying, oh, I'm eating the Lord's body and drinking the Lord's blood and I'm celebrating his death until he comes. It's about your life. It's what we do at a pre-communion service. What about your life? What about my life? John Calvin was the famous reformer and Bible teacher in the city of Geneva. When he arrived in the city of Geneva at the start of his ministry, he found, I think it's probably fair to say, the ethos of the city, which was the ethos also of the church, was pretty much anything goes. There was one man in particular, Calvin, tried to rein things in and to introduce discipline into the Lord's Supper. There was one man in particular, a man called Bertellier, I think his name is pronounced. But he was the leader of a group of folk who sat out to do everything they could to oppose John Calvin. And they were well-known womanizers, I think we could put it that way. And Calvin was sitting at the Lord's table in a particular service. And this was in the cathedral, St. Peter's Cathedral in Geneva. And into the service, Calvin had made it clear that these folk were not to come to the Lord's table, that living the way they were living and so on, was not the way the Lord would have his people come to the table. And into the service, this particular Lord's Day, came swaggering in Bertellier and his gang of supporters with their swords and jangling their swords and their hands on the hilt of the swords. They came into the service. And at the moment where Calvin was preparing to serve the Lord's table, these men came forward to be served the elements. Now, it depends which version of the story you read, but Calvin did this. He either stood at the table and he wrapped his arms around the elements, or else the other version of the story is that he went and stood in front of the table between the men and the elements. But he said, this is what he said, the important thing is what he said. He said to these folk, these hands you may crush, These arms you may cut off. My life you may take. But you shall never force me to give holy things to the profane and dishonor the table of my God. Apparently, at that moment, you can imagine in the service, there was a stunned silence. The womanizers looked at each other and withdrew. And communion went ahead that day in silence with awe and reverence. You see, Calvin put his life on the line for the sake of pure worship. And folks, that is what Jesus is saying here. That coming to the Lord's table is about pure worship. None of us is perfect. None of us is perfectly pure. We understand that. But none of us is to be in such a situation where we're at war with people or we're owing debts to people. Kind of obvious public things need to be addressed before we come to this table. Otherwise, we're profaning holy things. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Jesus clearly indicates that the Lord's Supper is not some meaningless ritual. It has to mean something in our lives, and he has shown us that tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, these searching words of Jesus. And Father, we know they're not easy. We know, Lord, they're not words that we can brush aside. And so we come, Lord God, to confess our sin tonight, to confess, Lord God, our frailties, our weaknesses. Father, maybe our weaknesses, our sins, our frailties have got us into conflict with people lately, and they're not speaking to us or we're not speaking to them. We pray, Father, for grace to go and try and make reconciliation before sitting at the table on Sunday. Maybe, Lord, we owe money and we need to go and pay that bill. We need to write that check. We need to use that credit card, whatever it may be. Our Father, help us, we pray, Lord God, to see that what Christ has said tonight is authoritative because he has said it. And that we're not to go through with church sacraments because simply it's what we do. But these are to have meaning. These are to have depth. These are to have understanding. Lord, we thank you for your supper, for this meal, this communion season. We thank you for the privilege of sitting down at the table with you. We look forward, Lord God, to that in joy and in anticipation and in faith. We do thank you that we can say with the psalmist, I will lift up the cup of salvation. And we thank you, Father, that it is such a privilege to drink the blood of Christ and to eat the body of Christ. We thank you for the wonder of what he has done for us on the cross. We thank you for the glory of his death. And our Father, we pray that our lives, Lord, our lives will be conformed to Christ. And Father, we pray that as we work out our Christianity into our relationships, into our financial dealings, Lord, may all be worthy of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his grace. We thank you, Father, for opportunities to show grace. May we take those opportunities to show grace. Help us, Lord, to be peacemakers. Help us, Lord, to be bill payers. And Father, we pray that the Christianity that we lead might be so attractive to the people around us that they want to hear about our Christ. Because, Lord, it's in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.